giving up hurt and pain. And God wants to do a healing work in our heart so that we can carry more to be able to give away more. And I just want to encourage you that as you go through, whether you're beginning first year or you're continuing first year, that God has so much to do in you. And sometimes it's going to squeeze a little bit, but don't lose heart and don't stop coming, because God wants to do so much in you so that you can give away more. Yeah. And also the reminder too that the greatest thing that the enemy would like to do is to isolate you. He would like you to be by yourself so that you're not encouraged. And when we get together, we share the testimony of Jesus, we stir up the prophetic word, because if he did it for someone else, he can do it for me. And so when you hear that, it stirs up the good faith that lives inside of us, Jesus himself. And so we're just really glad that you're here. We're excited to kick off for first years and continue for the other first years. And here we go.
And in the words of our five-year-old, buckle up, buttercup. So with that, we're turning it over to you, right, Andy? So we just want to welcome, let's honor Andy Womack. Please stand, honor.
Thank you, guys. Man, okay, you can sit down. All praise goes to Jesus and a praying wife. No, so great to have you back, Jess and Jake. Thank you so much. What a good word. Even as they were saying it, I want to make sure I didn't say this to the new group, but there are going to be times where you want to revert back to your old man during this because it's comfortable. And you're going to want to go back to the spaces and places where we're familiar, but I guarantee you as you continue to go down this journey, it's going to become less and less familiar. So don't get stuck by trying to run back to the things that you had before, because God has so much better for you. Like, you go from glory to glory, right? You don't go backwards. So anyways, that's just a fun little nugget, not what I'm going to talk about. But we're going to talk about identity this week. But just a couple things. You all should have gotten a book, right? Supernatural Ways of Royalty. If you didn't get one, find myself or Emma or your leaders. We want to make sure you get those books, because your homework is to read those. It's not just a great, like, tabletop decoration. But our goal is to have you read at least three chapters a week. We're going to give you next week kind of the reading plan. But for this next week, plan on reading the first three chapters. The first chapter is 4 pages. So if you're like, man, 3 chapters is a lot. First one's 4 pages. So you've got this. Okay. You've got this. I'll be honest. Like, when I started BSSM, I wasn't a big reader, but they made you read so much that I became a reader, and now I love it. So if that's something I can just force on you, you're welcome. But no, I'm really excited about this series. We're doing it a little bit out of order than how we did it to the OGs. So you're welcome. So everybody's getting identity for the first time. So even if you're like, hey, we just started, the other group has not heard this series. They have not heard the Holy Spirit series, and they have not heard the Loving God's Word series. So you are joining them along their journey. So you haven't missed out on anything. So this is kind of just a great fresh start for everybody. But I'll tell you just again, if you've heard this, if you haven't, about me, I love movies. I really do. And it doesn't matter what movie. Like, you can ask Janelle. Like, I'll sit down and watch a Hallmark movie, and I can figure out in the first 5 minutes, because they all end the same, right? There's always a love triangle, and they always get together, and the girls will always get to the end and be like, oh, they're kissing. Are they married? So I'll watch a Hallmark movie. I'll watch animated movies with my kids. Like, I love watching Coco Melon with my two-year-old. Like, ask Janelle, I will get sucked in. It doesn't matter what it is. But for me, I like superhero movies. And I think it's because of this idea that every one of these stories have this process that they all kind of replicate. I read a book recently called The Story Brand. And it kind of plays this out that if you want to tell a good story, you've got to have certain components. You've got to have the main character, you've got to have the struggle, and then you got to have the triumph, right? So think about your favorite movies and kind of that those three pillars. You've got your main character, you've got the struggle of them trying to figure out who they are throughout the process and who people say they are, and is that truth? Or is it actually their gift and what has been given to them, the truth of who they end up becoming to be? And then they get to the triumph part. How many movies and shows turn out that way? Just about every single one of them. If it doesn't have it, it's probably not a very good show. But I get so drawn in. And this is why I think like the identity series is so key, because we're all on the same journey. And I think that's why even if you like movies, you're in this like probably same space I am, is because we're all on this journey. And but sometimes we miss out on the triumph piece. Right? And I'm going to say, sometimes we miss out on the triumph piece because we get stuck in the middle, the struggle. And sometimes the struggle is more amplified than the victory. But if you get anything from this theory, I want you to understand this. The victory's been won. You don't have to work through the struggle to get to the victory. The victory is already accessible to you. Right? So throughout this process, what we're going to do is unravel kind of the barriers that get us to stepping into the victory that we have access to every single day. And so we're going to start tonight by this. And like I said, I like movies. Last night I was watching a movie with Piper, who's our 7-year-old, and sort of with Brooks, who's our 2-year-old, because he doesn't just sit down and watch movies. He likes to run around and terrorize anybody and everybody, and play with cars and attempt to touch the TV until I get onto him. But Brooks, don't touch the TV. So you kind of watch this, but I'm watching with Piper, and I'm watching Sing 1. We saw Sing 2 in theaters. It was great. We're watching Sing 1. And as I'm watching this, I start to literally get emotional. Like, no lie. Like, I have tears coming down my face. And I'm like, I've seen this. Janelle's like, mouth open, like, wait, you did what? She was upstairs watching Hallmark. No lie. Our 9-year-old is now watching Hallmark with her mom. So, but anyways, so I'm getting emotional. And I'm like, why am I getting emotional? And I just started picturing you all watching Sing. I know, isn't that cute? I was watching it, and I'm like, okay, why am I getting so emotional? I think it's because, like, I'm watching these people or these characters in Sing. How many of you have seen Sing? I don't want to ruin it for you. If you haven't seen it, go watch it. It's prophetic. Maybe. but it's a story of basically American Idol in, like, animal form, to put it as simple as possible. But you've got these key characters, and every one of them are in this odd space of stepping beyond their fear and comfortability, except for Mike, who's the mouse. He's a little bit too prideful, but anyways. But they're all trying to figure out a little bit of awkward space in the struggle of this main character, Buster Moon, trying to step into his destiny of being this amazing kind of choreographer, director. Like, he's trying to push the boundaries of the limits, and everything's going wrong. But then you get to the end, and there's just this, a massive amount of triumph that each one of them overcame something to walk in who they're meant to be. And so I'm, like, thinking of this series, and I'm, like, getting emotional watching Sing. And, I luckily dried my eyes before I walked upstairs, so Janelle wouldn't make fun of me. But I'm thinking of that, and I'm just thinking how each one of your stories are unique and special. And so tonight I've got 4 points. And then I've invited a guest speaker to speak for the last 20 minutes. And I'll reveal that in a second. But my first point is this. So if you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, I encourage you to take notes, because it'll be important. And hey, it is Bible school, so feel free to bring your Bible, because we're going to be jumping around a little bit. But my first point is this. When you chose Jesus, you were crafted into God's story. God's story, God starts to write history through us. His story, history through us. So when you choose Jesus, you are crafted into God's story. God starts to write history through us. God has divinely set you up, and the world needs your story. And it's interesting, because I think that sometimes we get in these moments, especially in church, of like, man, I don't have this amazing testimony. Or maybe it's even on the other side of the spectrum, where it's like, man, if you only knew what I walked through, I don't even know if you'd really let me in this room. Like, we have these moments in throughout, like, our life that we start to wrestle with God. And it's like, no, God could have chosen any point in history to plant you on this earth. Any point in history, he could have said, hey, Jessica Glover, you're going to be in the 1860s. I'm glad I'm not in the 1860s. Like, I like electricity. I like other things. But he could have chosen any time in history, but he chose this time, right now, this moment, for you to be on this earth. Why? To transform it. That might sound like a really big, like, audacious goal, but it's true. You are part of a body of believers who are activated to go and transform your sphere of influence. You're on the winning team. And God's story is written in your life, but you have to get to the point of to where you can actually start to tell that story. But sometimes what we end up doing is we diminish what God's done in our life to simplify it, to make sure we're not offending anybody. Right? I don't want to be too zealous with Jesus because I might offend the person next to me. I might be considered a Jesus freak. But what if the person next to you needs the joy and freedom that you're carrying that will bring transformation to them and change their legacy for generations? Like, if we start to think about our own story, the way we want to minister to others, like, what if you, being in Quick Trip, at that exact moment, walking in joy because God set you free and you're so connected to what he's done in your life that that led to an opportunity for somebody to experience the life transformation that you've experienced? But if you're just walking around in these spaces of, my story's not that significant, that's a lie from the enemy. Every single one of you have a significant story because Christ lives in you. Your story is not my story. Your story is not the person sitting next to you. It's your story laid out before the foundations of the earth for such a time as this. 1 Corinthians 1:26, and I love this scripture because it challenges the religious spirit, right? Here it is, 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. Brothers and sisters, consider who you were when God called you to salvation. Not many of you were wise scholars by human standards, nor were many of you in position of power. Not many of you were considered the elite when you answered God's call, but God chose those whom the world considers foolish to shame those who think they are wise. And God chose the puny and powerless to shame the high and mighty. He chose the lowly, the laughable in the world's eyes, nobodies, so that he would shame the somebodies. Are you getting this? I love this statement, and I've read a few books. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Right? This is literally that scripture. For he chose what is regarded as insignificant in order to supersede what is regarded as prominent, so that there would be no place for prideful boasting in God's presence. Why? Because pride can't stand in the presence of God. I am an example of the only way I am up here is because of God's transformation. It was not me. This scripture was meant for me. Like, 100%. And maybe it's meant for you. But I'm like, yes, Jesus, you can use my life. Like, look at the people he chose to transform the world. Fishermen, tax collectors, like, the people nobody thought and disregarded. I love in Acts, if you read into Acts, this is totally side note, rabbit hole, but I love in Acts when Peter's standing up before the council and Simon's standing up before the council of Pharisees, and they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus and they're educating them from back to Moses and forward, and it says in there that they were dumbfounded by the fact that an uneducated person had that much wisdom, that they couldn't argue with what he was saying. It is amazing, and it just blows my mind. And so that's what we get to walk in. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. You have the creator of the universe who, when he spoke, life was existed, living on the inside of us. So this shouldn't surprise us, right? Let me keep reading. For it is not from man that we draw our life, but from God, as we are being joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. And now he is our God-given wisdom, our virtue, our holiness, our redemption, and this fulfills what is written. If anyone boasts, let him only boast in all that the Lord has done. Just a cool example of this. I told you I was reading Sing, and another moment I got emotional was this part where Johnny, he's an ape. I'm going to ruin this movie for those of you who haven't seen it. It's okay. But he's living in two worlds during this movie. He's got a legacy and family where they are thieves and robbers. Okay? But he has this world that he wants to be a singer. And he's trying to keep them separate. But then in the worst day ever, when everything's falling apart in the middle of the struggle of the movie, he misses out and ruins his family because he wasn't there to help his dad escape when he was stealing money. He was at rehearsals. And he visits his dad in jail, and his dad's like, "Where were you?" And he had to confront his dad and say, "No, I don't want to be a thief or a robber. I want to be a singer." And his dad disowns him in the moment. He says, "How did I end up with a son like you?" And it crushes Johnny. And the only thing he knows to do is he is going to go and steal the money that they're all trying to win. And so the next scene is he's going back to where the theater is, and there's this chest full of money, and he's going to go and steal it, and he's walking in his old identity. And he grabs his chest, and he looks down at this piece of paper, and it's his audition sheet. It's what Buster Moon, the director, had written about Johnny when he auditioned. And it says this, and I love this. This is why I'm bringing it up. Highlighted in yellow, it says, "Natural born singer." And he's looking at this, and you see this moment of like, this is what he saw about me? And he decides in that moment to change his story, to change his legacy. He puts the chest down, and he starts to practice the piano. And he steps into his natural born gift. And I'm just sitting there like, oh my gosh, this is the gospel. Sometimes we just need to open up the word of God to see what he says about us, because it's written in plain letters, highlighted, of what God says about you. So this brings me to my second point. God can change your story. Most of my life, and I don't know about you, and I'm assuming this is for a lot of people in this room, but, or you wouldn't have signed up for Revive. There's something burning on the inside of you that you are meant for more. How many of you felt that? You're like looking at your life, and you're like, okay, processing. There's something intrinsically deep within your soul that says, I am meant for more. How many of you would say that, right? If not, we'll pray for you later. Anyways, all of you raised your hands. Why? That's God. I honestly believe that's the Holy Spirit that rises up in us. When Jesus said in John 14, "You will do far greater things than I." You were meant for more. You were meant to subdue the earth. You were meant to reign and rule over all principalities and darkness. You are God's plan A. So that thing that rises up in you is your inner man. It's the Holy Spirit that's saying, hey, I've got something for you. Do you realize it? But he, if you allow him, will change your story. I love it because we have full editorial access to our story. What I mean by that, let me break it down. God designed your story ahead of time, right? But he's given you full access to choose your outcome. And you have the choice as the person walking out your story to edit and along with him, right? To say, okay, because I can say it this way, right? I know God has something for me that's greater. I can also suppress that and say, you know what? I'm really comfortable where I'm at right now. I'm really comfortable in what God just has me right now. You know what? And doing something more is risky. Doing something greater is risky. What will people think about me? And you're writing your narrative, right? There's a quote that I like, and it's by Mark Batterson. And he says it this way. Success and failure are determined by the stories we tell ourselves. Success and failure are determined by the stories that we tell ourselves. Which narrative are you living in? Which narrative are you living in? Romans 8:31 through 39. So what does this mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen to love to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them. Not guilty. For God himself, the judge who has issued his final verdict over them, you, not guilty. So who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one. For he gave his life for us, and even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, exalted and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us, since he is continually praying for our triumph? Who could ever divorce us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love towards us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Even though it is written, all day long we face death threats for your sake, God. We are considered to be nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. Yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors, and he's demonstrated his love is our glorious victory over everything. Not some things. What does it say? Victory over everything. Good. Just want to make sure you're tracking along with me. Okay. So now I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I am convinced that his love will triumph over death, life troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers in the heavens. There is nothing in our present or our future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. By the power of the cross, your story has been rewritten. And God loves rewriting people's stories. I love this. You don't believe me? Here we go. Abraham thought he was too old. Jeremiah thought he was too young. Moses thought he was unqualified. Joseph thought he was overqualified. Gideon had an inferiority complex. Jonah had a superiority complex. Peter made too many mistakes. Nathaniel was too cool for school. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. King David was the run of the litter. Where you start is not where you end. If you let God change your story, he loves changing your story. He can redeem the loss, recycle the mistake, and rewrite the pain. He can do it in a single day, in a single moment. Saul to Paul. So if you're stuck in this narrative, you have editorial access, and you can change it by partnering with what God says about you. Point three, who you think you are is not the issue. Whose you belong to is what matters. I'm going to say that again. Who you think you are is not the issue. Whose you belong to is what matters. What I'm saying is, my belonging to Christ solidifies who I'm called to be, right? Colossians 2, it's one of my favorite verses, and you're like, hey, how does this really match up? I'll tell you how this matches up. Colossians 2:12, For we've been buried with him into his death. Our baptism into death also means we were raised with him when we believe God's resurrection power. The power that raised him from death's realm. This realm of death describes our former state. For we were held in sin's grip. But now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return, for we are forever alive and forgiven of all of our sins. Verse 14, he canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul, he deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. I love that. He canceled everything, and they cannot be retrieved. But sometimes we get stuck in the ability to retrieve those things. But Christ doesn't. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed under the cross and nailed permanently there as public display of cancellation. This is my favorite part, verse 15. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner, they were his. Whose you belong to is what matters. Why is that important? Because the one you belong to canceled all your debts. The one you belong to is rewriting your story. It's like this. Super Bowl's coming up. I don't know if there are football fans in here. Joel Slate, congratulations. You won our fantasy football league. We'll stop there. Anyways, I don't think he's in the room to get that shout out. So, but anyways, Super Bowl's coming up. And there's going to be a winning team, right? And most likely they're going to interview the winning quarterback about his plays, about what happened. And he's going to be sweaty, dirty, like maybe a few bruises, bloody elbows. Like we've all seen this, right? We've all seen this happen. But who they don't interview, who's still a Super Bowl champion, who still gets a ring, is the fourth-string quarterback that didn't play a snap, right? But do you know what he's probably doing in that moment where the other quarterback who was sweaty and went through all the pain and suffering is doing? He's probably doing, like, confetti angels on the field celebrating his victory. He didn't even play the game, had no impact in the outcome of the game, but is celebrating like he threw the winning touchdown. That's our inheritance. We didn't play the game. Not a down. Not a moment. But yet we, because of Christ's resurrection that we get to partake in, we get access to the same victory that he has access in. So why does it matter whose you belong to? Because you're on the winning team. You haven't been defeated. It may feel like you're defeated in the moment, in the circumstance, but guess what? You have triumph because it's been paid for and canceled. So whose you belong to matters. Point four. Your identity should be grounded in heavenly realities. Say it again. Your identity should be grounded in heavenly realities. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above, for that's where Christ sits, enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory. I want you to catch some really succinct words in here because words matter, right? Verse 4. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, that's present tense, right? For who he really is, not who he really was, who he really is. Who you really are will also be revealed. For you are now, everybody say now, one with him in his glory. This is not future tense. This is now. Do I need to read it again? Like you are now, right now, sitting in heavenly places. Did I miss that? I know you're like, no, I'm sitting in the gym. No. Your spirit man is sitting with Christ at the right hand of the Father, where he's interceding for you on your behalf moment by moment by moment by moment, so you can be fully equipped and activated to change every area of your influence. You are sitting in the glory of Christ right now. Every debt's been paid. Everything's been canceled. So you can sit at the right hand of the Father. Anything less than heaven's thought about you diminishes the work of the cross. I'm gonna play this out for a second. How many of you looked in the mirror and had a negative thought about yourself? I don't need hands. How many of you had a negative thought about yourself today? If that is a fleshly reality, you've diminished the work of the cross in your life. It's really strong language, but I'm really serious about this. And I walk through this daily. It is a daily thing that I continue to have to remind myself. That's why I love this series, because it gets me back into the space where I'm like, no, why am I thinking that way? No, I'm actually sitting at the right hand of the Father. I have access to all creation right now. And if my words create worlds, then my words about myself matter. I'm either confirming what God did on the cross, or I'm removing what he did on the cross by how I talk about myself and his other creations. Anything less than heaven's thought about us is lessening the power of the cross. So what, now what? I'm going to show a 20-minute video in just a second. I think I nailed that. That's awesome. Jesus didn't just die so you can be in heaven one day. No, he died so you can have life and life to the fullest in him today. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven to live in that reality. One of the best ways I know to get myself to think like Jesus thinks is getting into this right here. Getting into this. God, what do you say about me? Oh, let me find it. Psalms 139:17. It says, your thoughts about me, it says this right here. Every single moment you are thinking of me. Catch this. Every single moment he's thinking about you. He's also thinking of the person next to you, right? But every moment he's thinking about you. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me consistently in every thought. Oh God, your desires toward me are more than the grains of the sand of every shore, on every shore. Okay, so God, what do you say about me? Oh, I know that you're thinking about me moment by moment. And if I believe in what Jesus did on the cross, every moment by moment, you're not having a negative thought about me. Every one of his thoughts, which outnumbers the sands on the seashore, about you is good. You want to wrestle with something? Think about that. Every single thought that he thinks about you, moment by moment, by moment, by moment, I'm going to keep going because it's moment by moment, daily by daily, his thoughts about you are good. His thoughts about you are for prosperity and wellness and health and wholeness. Why? Because Jesus paid for all debt and all sin. It's been removed. It's been canceled. You're sitting in heavenly realities. There's no pain. There's no sickness. There's no negative thought about you in heaven. So why do we diminish the cross on earth and start thinking negative thoughts about ourselves? Moment by moment, he thinks about each one of you and says, oh, look at my creation. Oh, they are beautiful. Oh, look at my creation. They turn their turn signal on. Good job. Oh, look at my creation. You didn't lash out at your spouse, but you walked in patience. That's my child. Oh, look at my creation. They're getting their identity solidified in my son. Finally, he is your biggest cheerleader. And not only is he your biggest cheerleader, every saint that's gone before you is cheering you on. Hebrews. Every saint that's gone before you is cheering you on in this life because you are God's creation. And the reason the enemy, one of his number one tactics on this earth is to diminish your identity. To diminish you lower than where you're seated. Why? Because he wants what you want, what you have. He wanted what you have. You were made in the image of God. You have all authority and all of power. And what is he going to do? He's going to try to diminish and destroy that. Because that's the only thing he can do. And only thing he can do is spew lies. And the only way to rebuke those lies is just like Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness, is to go back to the word and said, nope, sorry, I'm seated in heavenly places. You have no authority. I have authority. And now you might be sitting there thinking, man, he's making this sound really easy. Yeah, but guess what? Life's hard. Circumstances are hard. This is a total side note, but I was reading in Isaiah this week, and I love, and it's Isaiah 43, I believe. But it talks about walking through the raging sea, walking through the fiery pit, walking through. And each one of those is saying, I haven't left you. You will not be burned up. I am with you. You will not be overcome. You will not drown. And what I love is it says passing through. We're not meant to stay in those places, right? But in each one of those moments, you're not alone, right? You're not alone. You're still seated in heavenly places, right? You just get to pass through for a moment because God's going to do something. He works all things out for his good. He's going to refine something. He's going to grow something. He's going to pull something out of your heart. Why? So you can continue to be activated and full of Jesus' love and to go pour out on the next person. He's continually working on you until he comes back. But guess what? You're still in heaven right now, sitting in heavenly places with Jesus as he's interceding for you during these moments. You're loved. You're loved. If you want to change the world around you, you have to understand that you have a comparative advantage. Your comparative advantage is your belief in Jesus that birthed the new creation. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit and you're seated in heavenly places. You get to write your story. So I've invited a guest speaker to finish this out, to give you just another, like, let's just hammer this thing home. I've invited Chris Valentin to come speak all the way from Bethel from 10 years ago on this video. So he's just going to solidify this. And again, this is a really good video. It's going to be in your homework. But yeah, give this a watch and then we'll close out with some worship. So Jace, I'll send you up here in a second.